Good morning, church. Good worship. We're going to talk about the cross this morning. So Larry knew what the sermon title was, or the sermon topic was, and we're going to discuss some of those things this morning. I received a text about 15 minutes ago from somebody in this room. I appreciate that text. I really do. I don't text in church like I don't text in drive. But anyway, I didn't respond to you because that's just not what I do. But I appreciate the text. My lovely bride is, it's really loud up here. Is it loud out there? Or is it just, okay. My lovely bride is sick this morning. And we are one. We've been one since we were united in marriage. We share everything. I was sick last weekend with the same thing she has this weekend, so we share all of the deadly diseases that we catch, and so, because I love her that much. But anyway, she'll be fully recovered, I anticipate, in a day or so. That's kind of how my illness ran. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about some of the benefits of the cross, and, you know, we'll never fully fathom what Jesus did for us. That day in around 30 AD. We'll never fully comprehend all of that. We've always, or a lot of us more than likely have made the statement or heard somebody made the statement, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus about that. You know, what's up with that? I mean, a couple things we could maybe ask him is, why do we have an appendix? I mean, it's just an organ that really, you know, doesn't have a lot of function. Or did Adam have a belly button? I mean, that's something else we could ask. And for those of you who don't understand that, maybe you'll catch on later on in this afternoon. See, he didn't go through the birth canal. No belly button. I mean, just for those of you that need a little visual. I'm convinced when we get to heaven, none of that's going to matter. I mean, Scripture talks about us knowing in part. It speaks about us fully knowing at that point. And, you know, I'm almost convinced that for the first 5,000 years, we're going to be on our faces before a holy God that gave us eternal life. And maybe perhaps we'll raise our head and see each other. I mean, I don't know. We're not going to be the focus. Those kind of relationships are essentially over. So I think things are going to be different than we think in heaven. But there's some things that we wonder about on this side of eternity. And a lot of that is what went on at the cross, fully what went on at the cross. And I'm not here this morning to unpackage all of that for you. I just had a couple of thoughts about that. I've been spending some time personally in the book of Romans, chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, and I have a new appreciation for the cross and what Jesus did, the sacrifice that he made for us. We've been studying Hebrews in our Tuesday morning men's Bible study. And so the thoughts that I'm going to present to you this morning comes out of those two study opportunities. So before I share those thoughts, I'd like to pray for us. Father, we love you. I just thank you for the cross. Lord, I'm thankful for the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, we would still be in our sins, but it started with the cross. And so, Father, I just pray that we leave this place with a grateful heart for what you've done for us. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who has never experienced Jesus at the foot of the cross, Lord, I pray, God, that you bring a revelation about a need for that today. I pray that today be the day of salvation for some in this room and some that may listen to this sermon on the internet. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to spend some time in Romans and then again in Hebrews. And I want us to read some scripture together before I get to the first benefit of the cross, which that's the sermon title. You may have found your note sheets. If you want to take some notes this morning, feel free to do that. I tell Jeff all the time, I make you guys work. He's too easy on you. You just have to fill in the blanks when Jeff preaches, but... I'm not that creative, and so it's easier for me just to put a title on the top of a blank sheet of paper and let you do the work. Not that I'm lazy, I'm just not creative. So let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 from the NIV, It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And the reason Paul asked that question is at the end of chapter 5, he's speaking about sin and grace. And he says, where sin grows, grace abounds even more. There's always more grace than sin. I'm grateful for that. I don't know about you guys, but I'm incredibly grateful for that. And so that's the question Paul asks. It's like, okay, I need more grace. So in order to attain more grace, I'll just sin some more so I'll receive more grace. I mean, how ridiculous does that sound? But that's the question Paul poses. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means, he says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Can I get an amen on that? You know, Matt, that's good stuff. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. There's a lot of good things in those verses. And the Holy Spirit's been working me over in regard to what he's trying to communicate in the book of Romans. So the first benefit of the cross, and this is not an all-inclusive list by any means, not an exhaustive list, is that we are not only forgiven for our sins, but from God's perspective, we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin from God's perspective. Now, that really, I guess, poses some questions, I guess. I mean, if that's what Scripture is trying to communicate, and we'll go back through that and look at a number of verses that speaks to that. From God's perspective, we're dead to sin. If that's reality, why do we still sin? Why is there such a struggle there? Paul talks about this struggle in chapter 7 in Romans. And I've got this, sometimes I come up with weird theology, okay? I may be totally wrong. I may be the only one in the room that thinks this. But I believe Jesus did all he needed to do on the cross for us to walk free from sin. I believe that. When he said it was finished, it was finished. It's not like, okay, my life's over, I'm done. No, he finished the work on the cross in order for us to walk free from sin. Now, does that mean we're not going to sin anymore? You know, there's probably a 114% chance we will sin, to be honest with you. You know, but I believe it's God's heart that we not. 1 John 2:1-2, John says, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. I think that's God's heart for us. But then he says in verse 2, if you do sin, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, has made atonement for us. That's a paraphrase. But I believe that God has empowered us through the Holy Spirit that we can walk, for the most part, not that we'll live a sinless life, but that we can walk free from sin because, anybody agree with me or got a few amens? Okay, all right. I'm not alone. And God's doing the work here, guys. It's not us doing the work. If we could do the work, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die for us if we could do it ourselves. So the first benefit is that we're dead to sin from God's perspective. So let's go back through these verses. Several places it's mentioned. Verse 2, it says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. And if there's a burial, there's a death that takes place. We don't bury people that are not dead. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. And I'll come back to that in a minute. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves, consider yourselves, calculate the reality that we're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I think Scripture communicates or says that we are dead to sin. Now, a verse I think that I haven't stumbled over, but I've been meditating on verse 6, and it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And so I'm thinking about that verse, that our old self, our old nature, the old Billy Krim, before I was even born, was crucified with Christ around 30 AD. I'm just trying to unpackage that. What does that mean? I mean, how can my old nature be crucified 1,927 years before I'm even born? I was born in 1957. Jesus says that my old nature, the old Billy Krim, was crucified on the cross in 30 AD, my old self. And I'll be 60 years old this year. If you're trying to do the math, how old is Billy? 1957. And I know you're astounded that I am older than I look. I know you're astounded by that. You are, yeah. Where was I? I got off track there. So our old nature hung on a cross with Christ. 1,927 years before I was even born. Man, what an incredible work that was done there that day. And you know, I think we all debate the thought about our sins being forgiven. And I'm not minimizing our need for confession and repentance. That needs to be a vital part of our relationship with the Lord, I think, on a daily basis. You know, we get mad at somebody that cuts us off in traffic. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my anger. I mean, deal with it right then. I believe we would experience a lot more freedom if we would do that. But we have this discussion at times that how in the world can we be forgiven for sins we haven't even committed? I mean, I know that I'm forgiven for the past, but what about my sins future? Can I be forgiven for those sins future? Well, when Jesus died on the cross and when my old nature hung there with him, all my sins were future, every one of them. And so we are told to consider ourselves dead to sin. Not that we won't sin, but to consider ourselves dead to sin. To me, that means that we're not just stuck in some old sin pattern. I believe there's freedom for us. Jesus Christ died for that. You know, we're not just some poor, lousy sinner that's barely saved by the grace of God. Our old nature hung on the cross, Scripture says, with him. And I don't fully understand that. But you know what? It's always good for us to agree with the Lord, isn't it, about what he says. And so I'm challenged to consider, to continue to consider that I'm dead to sin but alive to God. I'm challenged to do that. I'm meditating on that. I'm thinking through that. I would encourage you to do that as well. First benefit that I'm sharing of the cross is that we are dead to sin. Verse 14, sin shall no longer be our master. No longer be our master because we're dead to it. Second benefit is that our guilt was taken away at the cross. Not just that we're not guilty anymore, but our guilt was taken away on the cross. I'm going to share some scripture out of Hebrews. But before I do that, I need to bring us up to speed as to where we are in the book, because we're going to be in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. But Hebrews is a book, if you hadn't read it before, it speaks about the supremacy of Christ, that he is supreme in regard to the angels, he's supreme in regard to Moses, he's supreme in regard to the priest, the old sacrificial system, the priest, the high priest. As a matter of fact, Jesus is our high priest. And in order for these verses I'm going to read to make sense, I think I need to go back and share a few things about that worship experience, particularly that the Jewish people had in the wilderness. If you're not familiar with this story, this is the reader's condensed Reader's Digest version of that. You know, God appeared to Abraham and gave him a promise that he would increase descendants from him, and there would be a land that they would live in. And so two generations pass by, and Jacob has 12 sons. That entire family ends up in the nation of Egypt because of a famine. And they had the favor of the leadership of that nation, and so they had the best of the land. And 430 years pass by, and that number grows to millions of people, 4 to 5 million perhaps. They no longer have the favor of the leadership of that nation, and so they enslave the people. The people cry out to God, and God hears them and sends Moses to act on his behalf. God actually delivered them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, Scripture says. But Moses goes, and he is God as God before Pharaoh. God said, I'm going to make you as God before Pharaoh. And so God just devastates that country, and the people say, please leave, get out of here. You know, and so maybe perhaps 50 to 60% of that population just walks out of the country. And so they're in the desert. They're in front of this mountain, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And it's the exact same place that Moses had his burning bush encounter with the Lord. And he said, here's a sign for you. When you lead the people out, you're going to bring them back and worship at this mountain. And they did. And so they're there for about a year. And God gives them the Ten Commandments. God gives them the law. He sets up this sacrificial system so the people could have their sins dealt with. And he established this worship center. There's a tabernacle there. All this is in the center of the camp. There's an altar there. That tabernacle was a building that the priest would go in and out of. The tabernacle was a tent-like structure, and it was 15 feet wide, 45 feet deep, and the first two-thirds of that structure was the holy place. The last one-third was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God lived, in a sense. That's how they tried to wrap their mind around it. The priests could go in and out and do certain priestly functions in that first part of that tabernacle. Only the high priest would go in once a year and offer animal sacrifices for the sins of the people that weren't dealt with during that year. And so when a person would sin, would transgress the law said you need to take an animal to the priest and have them sacrificed, and then your sin would be forgiven, would be atoned for. And I believe it took place. And so I'm trying to think practically how that works, because the tabernacle, basically one way in, one way out, one person at a time, and so they're single file waiting to have their sins dealt with animals under their arm, just waiting their turn. And I can imagine some young Jewish man that found out he transgressed the law, and most of their experience was self-governing. You know, they found out they broke a law, oh my goodness, I have to go deal with that sin. And so I can imagine a young Jewish man taking an animal and heading towards that tabernacle, and he gets there, and the line is 2,000 people deep, waiting to have their sins atoned for. And they might have not liked lines any more than we do. And so, should I come back at 3 in the morning? This is 24/7. Should I come back at 3 o'clock in the morning? Should I come back tomorrow? Maybe there won't be so many sinners here tomorrow. You know, and I'm almost certain most people said, forget it. I'm just not going to deal with that. But see, God made provision for that. He loved the people. God's a God of love. And so for all the sins that weren't dealt with on a daily basis, one day of year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur is the Jewish holiday. And I said that in my West Texas drawl the best I could. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce that. Yom Kippur, one day a year for all the sins that weren't committed or weren't dealt with during the year, they could be dealt with on that day. And so the high priest would take a ram, and he would take two goats, and Scripture says they would cast lots for one of the goats. They basically drew straws. Okay, we're going to set this goat aside. And so he would sacrifice the ram for his sins and the sins of his family. He would sacrifice the goat, one of the goats, for the sins of the people. He would take the blood of those animals and go inside the holy place. Only he could go one day a year and sprinkle it around. And he would sprinkle blood on the tabernacle, all the furnishings to cleanse that. And the people's sins were dealt with. And then he would take the goat that he set aside, and he would lay his hands on him physically, and he would repent. He would confess all the sins of the assembly. And then there was a person designated to take that goat, which was called the scapegoat, by the way. That's interesting. That's where we get that term. It's a negative term today. It was a positive thing back in that day. He would lead that goat out into the wilderness to never be seen again. And so Jesus is not only the sacrificial lamb, I guess in a sense, he's a holy scapegoat as well. But I can imagine the people watching that, because everybody had to gather. It says at the door of the tent of meeting, but there's millions of people, so you know they're just as close as they can get. And so it's silent, and here's this gentleman leading this goat out into the wilderness, and they're watching it disappear in the distance. And I believe that the people's sins were supernaturally transferred to that goat, and they were forgiven. Now, that's a long statement I need to make until we get to the next scripture, but I think this scripture will make sense now that I've shared that. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year. They did this 40 years in the desert, and they did it again when they got into the promised land. Same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so they're offering these sacrifices, these animals, and Scripture says that never took away them feeling guilty about their sin. And so I'm trying to think outside of the box. So you've got this person leading this scapegoat out into the wilderness, and either one or two responses could take place in somebody's heart. They could be filled with joy. Oh, my goodness, my sins are forgiven. They're forgiven, which they were. But I can't help but to believe, since that never took away them feeling guilty about their sins, that it reminded them year after year that I am nothing but just a sorry, lousy, rotten sinner. There goes that goat one more year because I just can't do it right. Jesus did something incredible at the cross for us. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Church, Jesus Christ took away the guilt that's associated with sin at the cross for us. And the reason we can lay our head down at night and sleep, the reason we can experience joy and peace, is because he took the guilt away. That's huge, church. You know, that doesn't mean that we don't feel guilty at times. Oh. I think if we do feel guilty, maybe even this morning, some of you may feel guilty about some things you've done in the past, and I think maybe one or three things are taking place. First of all, there's repentance, confession and repentance that needs to take place. I think that that guilty feeling is the Holy Spirit just stirring us. He's so good at that, to where he'll move us towards repentance. I think maybe the second thing that might be going on is that we have been forgiven and we've allowed that sorry, lousy, stinking devil to bring that stuff back up, and we've camped out there. We're embracing that, and we're agreeing with him about what he says about us, which is basically a lie. Or in our day and time, we can call that fake news, I guess, can't we? It's fake news. Anytime the devil says anything to us like that, it's just flat not true. Call it what it is. It's a lie. I don't know why the media doesn't say that's a lie. No, it's fake news. That sounds more politically correct, I guess. Or maybe perhaps the third thing, if you're feeling guilty this morning and you have felt guilty for years, I wonder if regeneration in your heart has really taken place. I'm just saying. So think about that. If that happens to be you this morning, think about that. You know, I was caught up in a pretty ugly sin pattern for a lot of years. I'm not going into details. For about 35 years, I was caught up, and I hurt people along the way. I offended a holy God along the way, and Jesus Christ set me free 15 years ago from that, and I don't feel guilty. I can. Yes, I hurt God. I hurt people, but the guilt is gone. That's big stuff, church. So the first benefit was we're dead to sin. The second benefit was our guilt was taken away. And the third benefit is not really just a third benefit. It's a compilation of a lot of benefits. And I just want to read through some things that we can declare about ourselves because Jesus gave himself on the cross. For us. I pull this off of Joyce Meyer's website, Knowing Who I Am in Christ. And so if you'd like this list, you can Google that and you can get a hit on this list. I'm just going to read a few things here and reference the scripture in regard to where it's found. Because of the cross, I am complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2. I am alive with Christ, Ephesians 2. I am far from oppression, and fear does not come near me, Isaiah 54. I am holy and without blame before him in love, Ephesians 1. I have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding, Philippians 4. I have the greater one living in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, 1 John 4, I have received the gift of righteousness and reign as a king in life by Jesus Christ, Romans 5. I can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one with my shield of faith, Ephesians 6. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4. I am a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. I am a joint heir with Christ, Romans 8. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me, Romans 8. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, Revelation 12. I am an ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am not my own, 1 Corinthians 6. I am the head and not the tail. I am above only and not beneath, Deuteronomy 28. That's a good charismatic verse, by the way. I didn't know if y'all knew that. I am the light of the world, Matthew 5. I am delivered from the power of darkness and translated into God's kingdom, Colossians 1. I am redeemed from the curse of sin, sickness, and poverty, Deuteronomy 28. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53. I'm raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2. I am strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, Colossians 1. And it is I who live. It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2. My goodness, what Jesus did on the cross for us, church. Yeah, let's go ahead and give him a hand clap of praise. Let's do that. Let's do that. Like I said, there's so much that went on that particular day, and I hope this morning, praise team, go ahead and come up. I hope this morning, maybe perhaps, we just have a deeper appreciation for that. You know, that should move us to respond a number of ways. Perhaps this morning, I'm not looking for any type of response. I think we can respond by just praise and adoration, gratefulness, thankfulness for what He's done on the cross. Maybe that will lead some of us to repentance, or maybe some of us just to reflection and meditation on what He's done for us. But before we worship, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, I thank You, God. I thank You for the cross. Lord, you dealt with all of our stuff. Lord, You said it was finished, and it was finished. It was complete. Nothing was undone. You did everything on Your end perfectly. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that You stir our hearts this morning to come into agreement with how the Father feels about us. Oh, we love You so. Thank You for the cross. Thank You, Jesus, for being obedient there. Jesus, if you just hung there to set us free from sin, that would be enough. That would be enough. But there's so much more. Abundant life waits us. Thank You, God. Thank You for the cross. We love You. We praise You. You're more than worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, turn our eyes upon Jesus. That's always a great place for us to fix our focus, our attention. Y'all respond as you need to. I'll be down front for prayer. Jeff will be here, is available also if you need to pray with somebody. Let's worship.
Oh, so.
Church, God bless you. Jeff and I will be here after the service if anybody needs prayer for anything. Man, let's consider the cross. Let's consider the cross this day. And God bless you. Have an incredible week.